Good morning, everyone.
Good morning,
everybody. Everyone awake and ready? Will you please pray with me, O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother. Saints and sages of all religions. I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Lovely to be back here in Seattle. 2 weeks ago, we were up in Grand Forks doing a funeral service up on a mountainside, looking out over the valley, and the stream was running below. Beautiful pine trees all around and meadows around, and scattering the ashes of a dearly beloved one who had passed on. It's always interesting to think that this body that we care for so much for, both literally we care for it and also just physically we care for it, all these years, and it ends up truly ashes to ashes, dust to dust, reinforces in the mind that this life is limited in a human sense, in a body sense. Adam's little girl Celia is so cute. One Easter, she said, "I have a question for you." She says, "Do we have an expiry date?" Never even heard the term expiry before that. This four-year-old talking like a college student. But wonderful question. I said, "Well, your body does, but you do not. You do not." And then last week up in Prince Rupert, and just a lovely group of souls up there and people doing good spiritual work, and Connie Meisner, the center leader there, doing good work. So it's lovely to be here. And today we mark Father's Day, and I want to read from Master's commentary on the Christian scriptures. And it comes from John. "In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, with these words, commence the cosmologies of Old and New Testaments alike. Beginning refers to the birth of finite creation. For in the eternal absolute spirit, there is neither beginning nor end. When Goblin Nebula breathed and glided into space, when no fire-eyed baby planets opened their eyes in the cradle of space, when no star rivers ran across the tracks of infinite space, when the ocean of space was unpeopled, uninhabited by floating island universes, when the sun and moon and planetary families did not swim in space, when the little ball of Earth with its doll houses and diminutive human beings did not exist, when no object of any kind had come into being, Spirit existed. This unmanifested absolute cannot be described except that it is the knower, the knowing, and the known, existing as one. In it, the being, its cosmic consciousness, and its omnipotence, all were without differentiation, ever existing, ever conscious, ever newly joyous spirit. In this ever-new bliss, there was no space or time, no dual conception or law of relativity. Everything that was, is, or is to be existed as one undifferentiated spirit. space and time and relativity are categories of objects. As soon as a human being sees a planet hanging in the sky, he conceives that it is occupying dimensional space and existing in time, relative to its place in the universe. But when there were no finite objects of creation, neither were there dimensions of being that defined them, only the blissful spirit. When, whence, and why came creation into being? Who may make bold to read the mind of the infinite in seeking causes from the uncaused, beginnings from the ever-existing, paltry reasons from omniscience? Audacious mortals pursue their queries, while sages enter that mind with the capital M, God's mind, and return to state in unadorned simplicity that the one entertained a desireless desire to enjoy his bliss through many, and the cosmos and its being were born. The unmanifested spirit felt, I am alone. I am conscious bliss. There is no one to taste the sweetness of my nectar of joy. Even as he thus dreamed, he became many. In poetic fancy, I penned a depiction of this cosmic musing. The spirit was invisible, existing alone in the home of infinity. He piped to himself the ever-new, ever-entertaining song of perfect, beatific bliss. He sang to himself through his voice of eternity. He wondered if aught but himself were listening and enjoying his song. To his wittingly imposed astonishment, he felt his solitariness. He was the cosmic song. He was the singing, and he was the lone enjoyer. Even as thus he thought, lo, he came to spirit and nature, man and woman, positive and negative, stamen and pistil of the flowers, peacock and peahen, male gem and female gem. Spirit, being the only existing substance, had naught but itself with which to create. Spirit and its universal creation could not be essentially different, for two ever-existing infinite forces would consequently each be absolute, which by definition an impossibility. An orderly creation requires the duality of creator and created. Thus spirit first gave rise to magic delusion, Maya, the cosmic magical measurer, which produces the illusion of dividing a portion of the indivisible infinite into separate finite objects, even as a calm ocean becomes distorted into individual waves on its surface by the action of a storm. All creation is nothing but spirit, seemingly and temporarily diversified by spirit's creative vibratory activity. And continuing, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Word means intelligent vibration, intelligent energy, going forth from God. Any utterance of a word such as flower, experienced by an intelligent being, consists of sound energy or vibration plus thought, which imbues that vibration with intelligent meaning. Likewise, the word is the beginning and source of created substances, is cosmic vibration imbued with cosmic intelligence. Thought of matter, energy of which matter is composed, matter itself, all things are but differently vibrating thoughts of spirit. Even as a man in his dream creates a world with lightning and clouds, people being born or dying, loving or fighting, experiencing heat or cold, pleasure or pain. In a dream, births and deaths, sickness and disease, solids, liquids, gases, are but differently vibrating thoughts of the dreamer. This universe is a vibratory dream motion picture of God's thoughts on the screen of time and space and human consciousness. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before creation, there is only undifferentiated Spirit. In manifesting creation, Spirit became God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. As soon as Spirit evolved a cosmic vibratory thought through the action of cosmic magical measuring power of Maya, or delusion, the unmanifested Spirit became God the Father, the creator of all creative vibration. God the Father in the Hindu scriptures is called Ishvara, the cosmic ruler, or Sat, the supreme, pure essence of cosmic consciousness. The transcendental intelligence, that is, God the Father, existing transcendentally untouched by any tremor of vibratory creation, a conscious, separate cosmic consciousness. In these few paragraphs here, Master elucidates a mystery that has confounded many, many saints and sages, many great thinkers down through the ages. In the Catholic tradition, we hear of the Trinity and that God is three and God is one. And here we begin to understand, through Master's description, how this can be. God the Father is this Sat, Ishvara, the light, the purity, and the essence of being. When you dive deep into meditation, and you go beyond thought, you go beyond physical limitations, you feel yourself to be one with the expansive, all-encompassing Spirit. Thought completely dies down, but there is still awareness. There is conscious awareness. This is the chid. You are consciously aware of your pure being. And rising up within that pure state of pure being is a sense of peace and joy and love that cannot be described. And this is the Ananda. This is the feeling of God. So there is the pure, essential being of God. There is the pure awareness, ever-awakened awareness. And then there is the feeling of God, the bliss of God, the joy of God. And all three of these make up the Trinity. All three of these are part and parcel of what we call God. Now, what God is cannot ever be circumscribed by the mind. Therefore, from a human standpoint, you can never say that you know all of that which we call God. But you can become one. You can be experience that which we call God. Because within your being, you are made in the likeness and in the image of God. The image is the structure. You come from that pure Spirit. That is essentially who you are. From that pure Spirit flows out idea, the causal, the cause of everything else that is. And so from that pure Spirit comes pure thought, creative thought. Out of that creative thought comes a quickening of vibration and suddenly explodes into color and form and all kinds of beauty that is found within the astral worlds. And then as vibration begins to coalesce and slow down, it creates this material realm. Now, relative to the astral, the material is very slow vibrating. And it is a much more difficult realm in the sense that it is less free. It is more difficult to move from one place to another. In astral, you can just think yourself, and suddenly you are traveling to a distant place. That the astral worlds, normally, are of wonderful beauty and variety. It is what normally people would call heaven when they think of heaven. It is a more perfect, a more pure, a more harmonious environment than here on earth. So you wonder, why did God ever create this earthly realm? And you would have to say that he did it out of his joy. Now, this is a place where perhaps the Eastern and Western scriptures differ to some extent. Although, if you look in Genesis, you'll see that there are seven stages of creation. And at each stage, God says, "It is good," which affirms that this creation is perfect in Him. Now, we are meant to enjoy this creation, but not to become overly identified with it. If you were to be sent out as an anthropologist, for instance, and you were to go to some village, some place, or some culture, some civilization, and you are to be an observer, so you participate, certainly to some extent, but you never lose that observer status. Now, from the discipline of anthropology, if you enter into that culture and become identified with it, become a part of it, and lose your objectivity, you would no longer be an anthropologist. You will have lost that discipline. Similarly, we were meant to enjoy this universe. We are meant to participate in this material creation if we chose. And each of us did choose initially as individual souls. We wanted to have this experience. We wanted to have this adventure. We wanted to experience what it was like to be slowly moving lava that was coming out of a mountainside, and just to be conscious of what that experience was like, and then to feel ourselves solidify into solid rock, and to gradually wear down over eons of time, because in spirit there is no lack of time. So if this took hundreds or thousands of years, that's fine. We wanted to have that experience. And then we moved in more deeply, and we became identified with vegetable, the vegetable kingdom, all things growing from the ground, rooted down and growing up toward the light. And so we wanted to have that experience. We wanted to feel what it was like to reach up towards the light and dig deep down into the ground, draw our sustenance from there. And so we've had many, many times such as this. And then we wanted to move and have more mobility, have more freedom, have more thought, more interaction on a conscious level. And so we moved into the animal kingdom. And now we discovered brand new potentialities that we never could experience in the mineral form or in the vegetable form. And so we moved into that realm and we became more conscious. But we also, to some degree, became less conscious of our spirit. With each moving into deeper identity with each one of these different realms, we lost a little bit of our original innocence. We lost a little bit of that connection with the divine. Now, moving into the human was another step, yeah, because here, unique among all creation, we have seven stages of consciousness that are open and available to us. By focusing the mind at particular places within that spinal kingdom, we will awaken certain energies, certain thoughts, and by focusing in different places, we'll awaken other energies and other thoughts. And so God said, you may enjoy that human kingdom, but do not become identified with it. Don't become identified with the duality, with the good and the evil, with the high and the low. Remain aloof from that and identify with your pure spirit. But as is told in the story of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, we made that choice individually as spirits. Now, some did not. And they remained identified with the cosmic consciousness that was inherent within them. But other of us, we wanted to have that experience. We wanted to move more fully, more completely into what it is to be human. And so we did so. And the door closed to our cosmic consciousness. And when that door closed, our belief system became more and more evolved. that I am this body. This is who I am. And nothing exists outside, because all I see is through this realm of five senses. And if I can't see it, taste it, touch it, hear it, smell it, then it doesn't exist. And now the consciousness became rock embedded into this human consciousness. And God seemed something of a dream. Cosmic consciousness seemed something of a fable, of a fantasy, once dreamed by men and women of ancient times. And now I think I am this body. Now, because I think, I say that I am. Descartes reversed the case. It's actually I am, therefore I have the capacity for thought. But there is something far more basic to human existence than thought. There is conscious awareness beyond thought. And if he had dived deep enough into his own being and experienced that cosmic consciousness, he would have known this. But since that was not his experience, he said, I think, therefore I am. It is a perfect expression of material man, of physical man, the human ego. So when God started as his pure, undifferentiated spirit, we identify that as God the Father. And then God moved out into all creation, expressed that pure spirit as the multifaceted universe that we see around us. And for that to be true, for that to be possible, there had to be duality. Duality had to become a part of that for there to be a play. There had to be good and bad, up and down, better and worse. And if we couldn't identify with any of that, everything would cease to be. There's a little joke that says, why did God create time? And the answer is, so that everything doesn't happen at once. And it's funny, and it's true. And it's true. And when we hear that time is just a projection of God, and actually God exists beyond the time, it's difficult for us to conceive of that, because we're so used to thinking in terms of time and space. But when you're lifted up into that consciousness and you feel your identity with the universal consciousness, you realize that time is just a concept, just a thought. It has a certain reality within this universal being, consciousness, the consciousness of this physical universe. But in universal consciousness, it begins to lose its meaning. And also with space, because your consciousness can travel to any place in space. You can merge yourself into any planet, into any person, any place at all, when you identify with that universal consciousness. And it's a wonderful, wonderful freedom. And this begins to teach us that we are not really confined by our human limits, that there is a divinity that exists within us. And when God expresses itself out through all creation, we say that is God the Mother. And God the Mother is perfect. It is a blissful expression of the universal unmanifested spirit. But that blissful unmanifested spirit projects itself out into all creation, and that is called God the Son. And the Son is that perfect, pure, unmanifested spirit that's embedded within every cell, within every aspect, within every atom of all creation and in all space. And that is the Savior, because that will lift us beyond all limits of duality and of this creation. And so it is poetically said that God gave his only begotten Son. It is the pure expression of unmanifested spirit embedded within all creation, and it exists right within you, within us all. And so it is, in truth, the Savior within our own consciousness. Now, the Son of Man refers to this human body and the ego consciousness that rises up from it. all of our perspectives, all of our thoughts, all of our feelings based on this body and its relative nature is the Son of Man. But we are told also in John that to all them who believed in him gave he power to become sons of God. Now, to become a son of God is to identify yourself with that Christ Spirit or that Son that has been projected out into all space, all creation, every atom. And when you realize and you see, not just as an idea, but in reality, that the divine light and consciousness, intelligence and feeling of God is manifest throughout this universe and is within every individual that you meet, every circumstance that you have, you don't see any differentiation. You see the various shadows and the various plays that this world offers to you, but behind that you see the divine light manifesting through everything we see. And so fear disappears, because how can there be fear when everything that you see is of the One, and the One is God, and it is good? So this is the state that you rise to, and this is becoming a son of God. This is identifying with that pure spirit, but there is even a state beyond that to attain to in realization, because embedded within that Son of God is still a slight veil of separation, that you are an individual soul experiencing the omnipresent spirit. But there is still that sense of individuality that limits you. And so gradually, that last sense of separation, of individuality, dissolves around you. And there is no more you left in the old traditional sense. Now there is only one, and there are not two. So on this day, as we mark Father's Day, certainly we come to understand the cosmological meaning of what it is to be the Heavenly Father. Because we pray, don't we, through Mother's prayers, O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother. We mark both of those, and we see them both as sacred and as complete and as unified, like a hand within a glove. One would not be without the other. And so this universe is a grand procession of divinity. Can you imagine it? Just think how different that is than, say, what you get through your friends, through different media such as television and movies and advertising, and everything is there predicated on the fact that you are a human individual. What is it in this society that supports the idea that you are divine, and that this world, whatever its appearances may be, is also divine? You don't get it. You don't see it. So you feel, in many ways, that you are alone in your path. And who is there to talk about this with? Who is there to support you in this notion? And so if we are fortunate, we have kindred spirits. And if we are very fortunate, we find an illumined teacher, a guru, who can lead us out of the darkness and into the light. And this is the greatest thing that we can do with this human life, is to extract ourselves from delusion and identify ourselves with the cosmic truth, the singularity of truth. And when we do, we find perfect peace. We find perfect repose. We find the perfect knowledge and the answers to the questions that have been with us for so long. Either that or the questions just simply dissolve and they're no longer there. They no longer seem relevant or important. Because this consciousness, this bliss, this joy that we experience rises up and transcends every delusion, every doubt, every darkness that has ever been a part of your life. And it is perfect and pure healing for you. now and always. Now, we are all made in the image and likeness of God, as it is said. And so God created male and female created he them. And so it is his joy, and it is a reflection of his goodness. Now, man represents that projective power of the cosmic spirit and thought that goes out from God. And woman represents that receptive spirit. Man is filled more with reason, woman more with feeling. Now, these are archetypes. They're to be understood as archetypes. And each one of us is seeking to balance those attributes within ourselves. And so we will find exceptions to the rule, and we will find those who manifest both equally. Mother was one of the greatest that I ever knew this way. Because in her heart and her soul, she was a loving mother. A loving mother to one and all, and it just came from her. But she also had that wisdom. She had that strength and that projective power. Sometimes when people listen to Mother on tape only, and they only hear her voice, she can sound a bit strong. She can sound even harsh to them. And sometimes I think to myself, well, that may be so because what sometimes people don't experience, they don't experience it now in the physical, is the love that Mother exuded, particularly after service. And she would take everybody in her arms and she would give them the love of God. And that love of God would come in and surround you and embrace you and lift you up into the divine realms. And it was wonderful and it was beautiful. But she could also really pour the coal to that projective force when she needed to. And it's no small thing to try to help people to transmute their human nature into divine nature. Because the human being says it wants to transcend what we call the human ego and to ascend up into the divinity. But then it goes about doing everything in its power to keep itself from doing exactly what it says it wants. And so it's a real struggle for the individual and it's a real struggle for the guru to try to find that light, to try to find that God within that one and to grow it. To make it become manifest as it is intended to be. And it is a real battle. It is a real battle. And it's for real. It hits us in the places that are most difficult for us. And we may read a story about a saint or somebody who encountered a difficulty. And to us, it seems like no big deal until it happens in our life. Well, this is my life. This is for real. And I don't like this. I don't approve of this. And so the battle really begins then. And so we must be consistent. It's one of the hardest things to attain in this lifetime, isn't it? To get consistent in anything, in establishing a new habit, in doing what you know that you should be doing. It's to make that effort day in and day out. And the mind just so much wants to wander here and there and everywhere. And if it doesn't get all the results that it wants just in a moment, then it wants to go off to the next thing. Just imagine, as the example that I've used before, that there was a $1 million check waiting for you. You just had to be up and ready to answer the door at 4 a.m. tomorrow. Now, who would sleep in on a day such as that? Would you? And yet, here's a treasure that's greater than $1 million, $1 billion, $1 trillion that resides right within you. It is the treasure of your kingdom of heaven. And yet, what extra effort will we make in order to attain that? We just want it handed to us. But that's not the way that it happens, is it? We have to strive, and we have to strive with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and with all of our soul. It's a requirement. We have to surrender. We have to give it all up. And we want it on our terms. Well, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to have to risk anything in order to have this. And yet, in order to really follow the divine path, we have to be willing to surrender. We have to be willing to let go of those things that bind us, that keep us in a prison. And so, this is the kind of dedication that is required. But Mother embodied both of that, male and female, so evenly within herself. And I would watch her working with other people. And she would be dealing from a very high plane, and suddenly somebody would ask her a question. It would come from some lower aspect, and you could just watch her. She would just shift right down and meet that person exactly where they were coming from. And so she could move up and down the spine, and she would play it like a concert pianist. And she would make any tone, she would make anything at all that needed to happen that was for the highest good of that individual. And there were tests. There were many tests. And the human ego wants to find fault, so it looks for fault. But as Mother said, I've passed the tests. I've gained my God realization. It's not for me to pass the test, it's for you to pass the test. As disciples, as devotees, as aspirants, you must measure up. You try to measure me. But what about you? Are you doing what you should be doing? Are you making the effort? Are you surrendering yourself with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul? Or are you holding back? Are you hoping that something will just come as a gift? Now, in truth, realization does come as a gift in the sense that it comes from a power and intelligence that's greater than ourselves. And that's not something that we can earn. But we have to strive with every part of our being to open ourselves to that grace, because God will not go against your own free will. And if you have set yourself against Him at some time in the past, you must correct that. And you must do it with equal strength and tenacity that you took to close the door to the infinite in the first place. So Mother could have that father aspect. She could be tough, really tough. But it was all in mind to awaken the God nature within. I think one of the most beautiful things that has happened in the last 20 or 30 years is the participation of the father within the family, of them being with small children, with babies, with their children, and seeing them all the way up. I know that I'm not unusual of people of my generation whose fathers were virtually strangers in the house. And they'd show up and it'd almost be as if a stranger arrived, and then they would sleep and then they'd go back to work, and there's a little bit of a sigh of relief maybe when they were gone. And that's been a beautiful, beautiful change, because fathers have discovered the joys of raising their children. Now, there's a joke that reflects, or it's a story at least, I don't know if it's just a joke, maybe it really happened, of the ignorance of the father. But he had the baby and with his wife, and then the first time he went to change the diapers, and his wife was showing him how to change the diapers, and he looked at the baby and he was in shock and amazement. He said, "This can't be my baby." He says, "I'm circumcised," looking down at the baby. So, sometimes things come as a revelation to fathers. They don't know things. But it's a great discovery, and it's a wonderful discovery. When fathers are an active part of their children growing up, I think one of the great dislocations came with so many before the Industrial Revolution grew up on farms. And so, particularly sons would go out and they would work with their fathers. And there was a natural time spent together. But when fathers started going off to factories and to businesses and were gone much of the day, that kind of time disappeared. And fathers were no longer the mentors that they once were to their sons. And so there is a great gap there. There was a period of where things didn't go as smoothly. But I think fathers have rediscovered their step a bit. and they're much more involved in children's lives, and it's a very, very good thing. So to honor the fathers means to really honor their role, honor the energy that they bring into the family. Men have kind of taken a little bit of a beating in recent times. They've been seen as selfish and self-centered and kind of barbaric and all the rest of it. But we need that male energy. It's a positive thing. Of course, it needs to be tempered with wisdom. It can't be just a blunt instrument getting your own way just because that's what you want. So it has to be guided by wisdom. But for all of us, to look to those male qualities that benefit and to honor them and to bring them forward. It's very interesting to watch some of the mothers who have had girls only and suddenly they have a boy. And it's such a wake-up call. The little boy is so different than all the little girls have ever been. And it's really fun. It's really fun. And it's really a love affair. And that's how it should be with mothers and children, with fathers and children. To really bring out those qualities. And you know, the little boy Cody Schultz, who's down in Ashland, he's just so prototypically this little boy. I mean, he's a warrior in training almost from the get-go. Carries around a sword. I think he was 2 years old. He carried around this stick. Nobody showed him about it. He just wouldn't let this thing go. He slept with it, everything. He was a warrior in the making. He's ready to go. And this is part of the male spirit. But it doesn't have to be a negative thing. It can be marshaled for good. And it should be. And, of course, it should be controlled. And these are things that boys must be taught. But in and of itself, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And we need that outward projective energy. We need it guided by wisdom. Now, fathers have a tremendous task in this world. But it's a good task. It's a needed task. And as well as mothers. And so mothers and fathers are of equal value, of course they are. But they have different roles to play. Now, it doesn't mean one can't play the role of the other, absolutely, but we need both. We need both. And most of all, God the Father. You know, Jesus loved the conception of God the Father more than any, perhaps because he lost his own father. We're not sure when. Sometime after he is 12 years old. But he loved the concept of God the Father, and so did Mother. Now, Papa and Master were both lovers of the Divine Mother. That was closer to them. But for Mother, it was God the Father, and she would say, "Sometimes I see myself getting up onto his lap with his long beard, and I cover his face in smooches, and I hold him, and he holds me." And so she just had this feeling for him. Now, not everybody has that kind of relationship. But to feel that infinite spirit within you, that God the Father, pure, unmanifest, beginningless and endless, it's not cold, hard concepts. It is the embracing of your universal nature. And if you can imagine a man as a CEO of a company, and he has all this business and people wanting things from him all day, and imagine that being God the Father. And everybody's praying, "I want this and I want that." And one day, the door opens, and in runs his grandson. And his grandson doesn't have any kind of formality about him, or he just runs to his grandfather, jumps into his arms and his lap. And how do you think that that CEO would react? His heart would just melt. And he'd just want to give anything and everything to that little grandson. And that's the way that we can be with God. We don't have to observe formalities of prayers, of thinking that God is distant, or just asking him for this thing or that thing. We can run into his arms. We can jump into his arms. and be held by Him in those cosmic arms, and we hold Him in our little tiny human arms. And the two shall merge together and become as one. And then we shall know in truth and in reality our Heavenly Father. Join me in closing prayer. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Presence of the Heavenly Father ever be with you. May the power of that presence lift you into the consciousness of your Heavenly Father, so that it becomes a constant and abiding awareness within you, and that you come to the point where you never leave Him and He never leaves you. Oh.